Good morning. Here we are. Here I am. In a place that doesn't give me a lot of sleep the night before. But I did sleep pretty good until about 2:30, and then I woke up and started thinking, overthinking. And a few things came to mind. My message. So that was basically just, Lord, just take it. You just take it. So that was easy. And then I started thinking about golf. I love golf, and I hate golf. I play, and for those of you who are other or golfers, understand what I mean when I say I love it, but I hate it. It's the game I love to hate. And I got thinking of it. I think, I don't know why I started thinking about it at 2:30 in the morning, but I started to compare it to my Christian walk. It's very much the same. Sometimes I'm on the fairway and sometimes in the trees. Number 10 at Maple View owns me. It's a par 5 and it's in my head. And I get up there and I can feel my grip tighten on my driver. And I'm already seeing it slice into the woods. If you're ever there and you find any Titleist with a blue, Sharpie, happy face, those are my balls. In fact, I didn't make it to golf one day, and one of the people I golfed with sent me a picture of one they had found deep in the woods. So they're in many ponds and in the woods, and that's my Christian walk sometimes, is sometimes I par. And sometimes it's an ugly triple bogey. And I just want to, you know, level the playing field here before I speak, because a verse came to mind then, and it was 1 Timothy 1:15. This is Paul. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And I take great comfort in knowing that Paul used the word am as opposed to was. He recognized his sin even going ongoing, the Apostle Paul. So I just want to level the playing field that just because I'm up here speaking doesn't mean I'm super Christian. And this message that I've prepared is always a message to myself as well. So I'm blessed with a very special passage this morning. And it's one that most of us are very familiar with. It has the essence of the gospel message in its most simplest form. It starts with a parable, a wonderful way that Jesus teaches with an illustration. But before we delve in, let's ask for his help. Father, our Heavenly Father, we just come to you humbly right now. And we want to open our hearts to you. This is a room with many people in it, with many different stories. Trials and tribulations and anxiety and depression and worry. And the most wonderful thing is, Lord, you know each and every one of them intimately. And you love us with a love that is beyond our comprehension. I pray that your words would be heard today and not mine. Anything that is not from you, I pray, Lord, that it is forgotten as quickly as it's heard. So open our hearts to you that we may take something today that will encourage us, that will draw us closer to you, that we will appreciate you more, we will love you more, something I fall short of every day. So we just give it all to you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to cover three things in our passage today. You can start by turning to Luke 18 if you like. Three things. Number one, you can't save yourself. Number two, nothing in this world can save you. And number three, the solution to number one and number two. So turn to your Bibles, Luke 18. We're going to start with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, a beautiful, beautiful passage. And something else that came to me last night, a third thing after golf, was a song that just popped into my mind. And it goes hand in hand with our message today. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omnipotent, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. So, the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'd like to set the scene, and I'd like to read something, because we really can't relate 2,000 years ago to, I don't know how many of you have met or talked to a Pharisee 2,000 years ago, or a tax collector. The Pharisees were a separate bunch. They set themselves above and apart. Super religious. They followed all the rules. They made lots of rules. They enforced the rules, which drove a lot of people crazy. They were judgmental. They flaunted their religiosity with their fasting. They would whiten their faces. They would go into the markets on busy days and groan and moan and pray and be a spectacle so everybody could witness and see it happen. And then there's the tax collector, hated by his own people, hired by the Romans. He was a traitor. He was hired by the Romans to collect taxes from his own people. Rome would tell him how much he needed to collect, and anything above and beyond that was his pay. So he ripped off his own people. He would steal from them, and they were rich. Sometimes crime pays, right? So while your Bible is open to Luke 18, I invite you to listen to this different version. Don't try to follow in your Bible, because this was, I heard this one time, and I had a hard time finding, but I finally found it. It was written by a friend of Alistair Begg's, and I heard Alistair read it one time. So it goes like this. Jack and Joe went to church one evening. Jack knew his way around. He had been brought up in the place. He'd gone to Sunday school since the age of three, attended both morning and evening services. He knew, too, that his parents would be sitting there in one of the other pews, watching him proudly. He wanted to make sure they saw him, so he walked right up to the front and sat in the front row. He bowed his head and shut his eyes for a few moments. He had seen his dad do that, and it looked pretty good. He took his religion very seriously. He carried a big Bible, a big case, lots of highlighters, and he knew all of the latest songs. He liked the image of being a highly principled young man. Unlike many of his peers, he never consumed alcohol or drugs. He was also extremely self-righteous when it came to sex. No messing around under the bleachers for him. He and his girlfriend had intellectual conversations about vegetarianism, the nuclear issue, politics. They didn't attend wild parties. They attended prayer meetings at the youth leader's house every Friday night. As Jack reflected on his life in those few moments before the service began, he glowed with inward satisfaction. How reassuring it was to know that you were a good Christian. Nothing to confess, nothing to feel ashamed about. Oh no, it couldn't be. Out of the corner of his eye, he caught a familiar figure who had entered the church behind him. It's Joe. He thought incredulously, what on earth is he doing here? He has no right to come to church. What a hypocrite. But if he only was able to read Joe's mind, he would have realized that Joe had precisely the same thoughts going through his head too. What right, Joe thought, he himself had to be in church? He hadn't been to church in years. In fact, he thought he felt thoroughly uncomfortable in the place. He kept looking around nervously as if he expected somebody of authority to approach him to tell him he had no business being there. He was unsure whether to sit or if there was some special ritual he should observe before committing to stay. Didn't people go to church, cross themselves, or kneel before sitting down? Or was he thinking of another religion? He couldn't remember. In the end, he slid cautiously into the very back row. Oh no, he wailed inwardly as he looked forward. There's Jack in front of me, and he's seen me. I'll never live this down in the neighborhood. He crumpled up, tucked his legs under the pew, his head sagging between his knees, trying his best to hide. As you may have guessed, Joe was not the religious type. In fact, he had a reputation of being a bit of a troublemaker. If there was trouble in his neighborhood, it was usually his door the police came knocking on. His fingers bore testimony to his involvement with nicotine and drugs. There was a distinct smell of alcohol on his breath. In fact, he'd been down to the local bar just 15 minutes before that evening service began. Why on earth did he come to church? Was it because of the argument that he had had earlier that morning, thrown out by his mother because he'd been stealing from her purse again? Or was it the sense of humiliation he was feeling as a result of Julie slapping him across the face last night and telling him in very colorful language to get out of her life once and for all, after she discovered that he had also been having a thing with Karen? Yes, it was both of those things, and neither one of them. Somehow he unsuccessfully tried to drown his sorrows in the bar, and now he had been overcome with a sense of how dirty he was and the mess he'd made of things. And suddenly, sitting in the back row, guilt and shame brought tears to his eyes, a blush to his cheek, and a lump in his throat. Oh God, he sighed quietly into his clenched fists. Oh God, I tell you, it was Joe who went home a believer that night, not Jack. Now let's read the actual account. Starting with verse 9 in chapter 18 of Luke, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See the parallel? Two men, two prayers. two destinies. And if you're searching for hope this morning, this parable has everything you need to find it. If you have found hope in Jesus Christ, it's a joyful reminder of God's love and mercy for each of us. In this short little parable, two men on opposite ends of the spectrum tells us that you can't save yourself no matter how religious you are, how much good you do. Our moral character says nothing of our heart condition when it comes to our relationship with God or whether we have one or not. Who is Jesus addressing right out of the gate? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus is talking to people who have already picked the winner in this scenario. It's got to be the Pharisee. He keeps the law. He's in the temple all the time. He fasts. He tithes. He wears a great-looking robe with tassels, with gold accents, and that hat is something else. And then the tax collector. Come on. In the temple? How did he sneak in? He's not even supposed to be there. He's been banned. He can't tithe. He can't even give testimony in a court of law. He's scum. And listen to the prayer of the Pharisee. Just who is he praying to? Jesus says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. He's praying with himself about himself. How many times has he said, I? As many as five times in some versions. Look at me. Look what I've done. Praying with himself about himself. His face is lifted up with no shame, nothing to confess, just like Jack. He's likely standing in the intersection of the temple, and you can bet the lighting was good and the acoustics were perfect. The contrast, the tax collector, he stood at a distance, out of sight. He knew he was hated. He knew he was not welcome there. But he came to pray too, maybe for the very first time ever. No big, eloquent words, no parading, no limelight, no fancy robe, in the shadows, his body language, he couldn't even look up. His manner reeked of total shame and guilt, hopelessness. Were his hands held high? No, they were busy beating his chest in sort of a self-punishment and humility for who he was, what he was, what he had done, as if almost beating his heart that was heavy with emptiness. Bit of an oxymoron, but that's how I saw it. Not praying to himself, in humility, he prayed to God. And it's the prayer that God is waiting for everyone to pray. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What a contrast in the two men. The Pharisee had come to the temple to feel good about himself and let others know how good he felt about himself. We don't come here to feel good about ourselves, do we? We come here to feel good about how good God is and to be reminded of that. How merciful and loving and gracious and patient and wonderful God is. You see, this isn't a building for perfect people. This is more of a hospital for the needy and the sick. Because we need a Savior. We need Jesus. What about you? And where do you stand? Are you Jack? And you've got it all figured out with your own religion and your own philosophy? Or are you Joe and you realize that you need to be rescued now? Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, both men actually went home justified. But one went home self-justified, the worst kind. It's ironic because Jesus came to save us from ourselves. He was justified based on his doing, his works. And he's a prime example of a real problem. What keeps people from God is they would rather do than believe. And instead, the doing comes after the believing, doesn't it? The other man, wrapped in the justification of Jesus Christ, a sinner saved by grace. And all it took was a prayer of seven words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can't save yourself. Let's move over to verse 18. We'll talk about the rich ruler. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who can be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus replied, and Harry read this verse, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all, and we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Good teacher, this man sees Jesus as a teacher, not God in the flesh. And Jesus is quick to refocus him to the goodness of God. Only God is good. The man is sincere. He genuinely wants to know about his eternal condition. So Jesus, the amazing teacher that we know he is, sets this up perfectly. He starts to rhyme off the commandments that he knows this man has honored. Because he knows the man at heart, just as much as he knows our hearts. And you can almost feel it. Yes, it's the answer I've been waiting for. Yes, I'm ready. I'm coiled. I have obeyed all of these since I was a child. And then Jesus hits him at the heart of the matter. Literally in the heart, because again, he knows the heart. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. In Mark's Gospel's account, he says the man's face fell with sadness, and he walked away because he had great wealth. He was so up on the law, where was this commandment? See, Jesus hit all the commandments that affected this man horizontally with his relationships with other people. but the vertical one. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a big one. His God was his money. This was his God. And this isn't just aimed at the rich, but it's for anyone who puts anything ahead of God. For the poor, I guess maybe if you suffer and you don't have a lot of money, you can remove wealth off the table. But it can be anything else. It can be family. It can be the fear of ridicule of coworkers. Your spouse will never let you live it down. Oh, you found religion. Your social network of friends that you fear of losing. Or maybe the habitual sin that you've come to live with and accept and enjoy. Those dry wells that we constantly go to and we never get our thirst quenched. What it comes down to is you are your God in those situations. See, we're good at inventing our own Christianity and our own religion. And unless we change that and we deny ourselves and enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our destiny is a dark one. In fact, Jesus says it's impossible. There's been a lot of discussion about what this means about a camel passing through the eye of a needle, but what it comes down to, it's an impossibility. If you have another God in your life besides Jesus Christ, it's an impossibility for you to get to heaven. That's the black and white. Nothing in this world can save you. Now we move to the third thing, the answer. Let's go back to verse 15, the little children and Jesus. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter, it in." The faith of a child. When I was around 5 years old, I ran away from home. I don't know what the reason was. We lived on McEwen Avenue in Smiths Falls, second house from the end. And all I remember is, I don't know, my parents said no to something and I didn't like it. I'm running away from home. Okay, was the answer. You'll need a suitcase. So where are the suitcases? Down in the basement. So down I went to the basement and I found the right suitcase that would hold up, this will hold a blanket, a couple pair of underwear. They'll do 4 days if I turn them inside out. By then my parents will come to their senses and come running after me. It'll hold Bobo, my monkey, and a toothbrush. And I packed those things up in my room. And I stomped down the stairs so my parents could hear me. I was serious. This is serious. So they need to know what's going on. And I remember going down the hallway to the front door and turning around. I'm leaving now. My mom was at where she usually was, washing the dishes. I could see her from there. My dad was at the table. Okay. I'm really leaving. Okay, do you have a sweater? It's supposed to get cold tonight. No, I'll be okay. I won't need a sweater. I reached for the doorknob and I opened it and I turned around. My mom's still drying dishes. And I opened the door Okay, goodbye.
Bye.
Shut the door. That wasn't loud enough. Slam it so they really know I'm serious. And I turn around and I get on my tiptoes and I peeked in the window. And there's my mom still drying the dishes. Down the steps I went, and as I passed Mrs. Wilson's house, Mr. Murphy's house, the McGlade house, I would turn around and no parents following me. And I got to halfway down the block to the Jordan house, and there's the familiar red fire hydrant. And I stopped and I looked around, and they weren't coming. And then I set the suitcase down and I realized I can't live without them. Where am I going to sleep tonight? I have no money. I'll die. I have nothing to eat. So I put my tail between my legs and I went back. And I went back home. And the faith of a child. I needed them. And maybe it was like 5 or 6 years later, I was sitting in a church meeting much like this in Stittsville at a summer camp. We had a pop-up tent trailer and we went there. And I was sitting by myself. My parents were a couple rows away because I was by that time getting pretty independent. I could sit by myself. And I don't even have any idea what the preacher was talking about. But all of a sudden, I was hit with a heart heavy with emptiness, just like that tax collector. And I knew that I need to lay everything down about myself and ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. And that was the best decision I ever made. So I ask you, who do you identify with today? The Pharisee, Jack, you're calling the shots, the rich young ruler, sincere, but you just can't let go of the world, or the tax collector, aware of what you are and in need of rescue. In a few minutes, we're going to remember the Lord, and it's an important time of our Sunday morning here, probably the best part. It's a time that we're reminded of what it cost for us to simply be able to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What it cost Jesus for us to simply be able to say that. It's a simple way to say thank you. Jesus has asked us to do it with a simple piece of bread and wine, the bread to represent his body and the wine to represent the blood that cleanses us from all sin that he shed that day on the cross. And this small part of our service is reserved for people who have made a personal commitment, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about people who are religious. I'm talking about people who have genuinely, sometime in their life, in some way, said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And maybe you've never taken communion before because you're still sitting on the fence and you still want to be Lord of your own life. Or maybe you've taken it because it's checked a religious box for another week. And it's just been a ritual. You know what? Today is a day that you can take communion and have it mean something. And all it takes are the words, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you because it's drawn us to the cross. It's drawn us to you, Jesus. You are our rescuer. And I pray for anyone here today that is still living in this world with what the world offers. A rich man could not let go of his God. And Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to let go of ours. So I pray for each heart here today. I pray that we're able to take something home with us, even if it's thanksgiving for what you are and what you've done for us. So Lord, go with us today at the end of this service, that we would be a light for you in a world that is dark and filled with hopelessness, because you are hope. You are the only hope. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.